there. That's the title. So let me just, you know, it would be even better if I had arrows. I've got to find them. There we go. I found them. Right, let me ask you this question. Here's the, so here's this guy. Somebody tell me who this guy is. Grandpa Joe. So, how many votes for Grandpa Joe? All right. But you know, honestly, that's probably as good a guess as any, because I would be really surprised, impressed, and surprised if any of you knew who this guy was. And even after I tell you his name, probably about half of you or more will, first of all, you'll giggle a little bit, and then you'll think, I don't know who that is. Why should I care about this person? All right, so I'm going to push the button, and let's see what his name is. How many of you have heard that name before? No, we didn't talk about Smith Wigglesworth the last time. He was an early pioneer in the worldwide revival of the Holy Spirit that took place in the early 1900s. You know, he was born in 1859. He preached right up to the day he died in 1947. Well, it was, you know, there was the Azusa Street Revival in California. There was the Welsh Revival that was happening at the same time in Wales, which kind of bled over into England and down into South Africa. So it was a worldwide phenomenon where entire towns were just swept by the presence of the Holy Spirit and turned upside down. Pubs emptied out, turned into churches. Just amazing, amazing people standing in line for hours just to get into church so that they could hear about Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit. Not that long ago, you know, and it grew in, as things, movements of the Holy Spirit sometimes regretfully do. They eventually became institutionalized, and whenever you institutionalize something, some of the fun goes away, but not with Smith Wigglesworth. So just a little background. All right. So let me just tell you a little bit about him, if you don't know. So he was born in poverty in Yorkshire. He was trained as a plumber, but he was illiterate until his wife taught him to read the Bible early in their marriage. And throughout the rest of his life, he would not, the only reading material he would allow in his house was the Bible. No newspapers, no anything like that. It was just the Bible. His wife was already an evangelist and a preacher when he met her. They were both in their 20s, and they were a team for a while. Once he accepted Jesus and received the Holy Spirit, he was launched into it. Wouldn't be fair to say he launched a movement, but he was launched into an international evangelistic career that was characterized by signs and wonders. He was known for his weird, unorthodox, controversial methods of praying for people, but the power and the effectiveness of his ministry was just legendary. And Smith Wigglesworth, I'm not advocating this technique, all right? But Smith Wigglesworth, he looked at disease basically as an attack of the devil. That whatever methods the devil used, that disease was part of the curse of the law, and that ultimately Satan was the engineer of it. And so often when he prayed for people, he felt like he saw in the spirit, like he saw the enemy with like his claws in somebody. This is in the early 1900s, right? And so when people when people came up for prayer, it was not uncommon that he would punch them. In the name of Jesus, bam, be healed. And he would say that he was just knocking the devil out of them. That's right. And people were shocked, but they were shocked and healed at the same time. And he expected them to be healed. So once he punched them and they were down for the count, he didn't care. He would just go on to the next person. And occasionally people would, once they got over the shock of being punched, and then the shock over the realization that they'd been healed, they would jump up and start running behind him saying, "I've been healed. I've been healed. I can walk again. I can do whatever it is they couldn't do before. My arthritis is gone. My back doesn't hurt anymore." Whatever it was. And he would just ignore them. Because, like, of course you were healed. I punched you. Because he was on looking for the next person to punch. He apparently was allowed to get away with that because of the results. The archives that cover his ministry said he had... That there were documented accounts of him raising 14 people from the dead. But I don't want to get into that right now because this isn't really a sermon about Smith Wigglesworth. It's just a sermon about the kind of things that happen when the Holy Spirit starts to move. Well, it's not the only stuff that happens. But see, we're in Acts chapter 2 now. But you remember the most important thing that we've been focused on, God's will for you. God's plan for you is you will receive what? When what happens? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will be what? Witnesses. Everywhere you go. This is really just Bible talk for everywhere you go. You will be my witnesses. The power of God comes upon you. When you surrender your life to Jesus and receive the power of the Holy Spirit, God's plan for you is that... that whatever you do, wherever you go, you will be telling your story about Jesus. Because that's what these two words mean. You've got the story here, the two key words. Power is dunamis, and it means a power for doing anything. Whatever it is that once looked impossible or unattainable for you, the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and suddenly you can get her done. And that includes performing miracles, when there's a need for miracles. But it's just a power to conquer anything, to get through anything, to overcome anything. That you couldn't do it on your own, but with the power of God flowing through you, the participating power of God, you can survive and conquer anything. So that's what this word means. And then you'll be my witnesses, which is martyr, which actually means be called to tell the truth about what you have seen or heard, your personal experience. A witness is not necessarily somebody who says, do you know for sure that if you died today you'd go to heaven? Because I'm going to tell you the gospel now. That's not being a witness. That may be an evangelist. But it's not being a witness, because in order to be a witness, you have to have what? You have to have a story. You have to have a story of what God has done in your life. You have to have a story that... from personal experience. I've just told you a story about Smith Wigglesworth. And I know he was a legendary 100 years ago. But I didn't see it. All I can do is tell you somebody else's story. And so people can say, yeah, but that's, you know, how do I know that's really true? I don't know. I guess when you get to heaven, you can ask him. But in the meantime, I've got my story of what God has saved me from, what God has delivered me from. I have a story about God's faithfulness, and it's my story. And you can say that's weird if I tell you my story. You can say, I'm glad that's your story. I don't want it to be my story. But you can't say it's not true, because it's my story. And so what Jesus is saying here in Acts chapter 1 is, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to have power to go anywhere and tell your story with miraculous results. That's the other part here. The Holy Spirit will give you the ability to tell what you've experienced, that's witness, with miraculous results, that's power. And that's it. That's God's plan for your life. That's God's plan for all of our lives. Wherever we go, open our mouths, tell our story, the words come out of our mouth, they go into other person's ears, and the power of God does something with it. It's not up to you. The results are not up to you. It's not your power changing them. It's the power of God working with your words, with your story, to have an impact on people's lives. And you just trust Jesus after that, and whether they repent and receive Jesus or whether they run screaming and jump and hide under the bushes, that's totally not up to you. Because Jesus is dealing with them after that. Amen? Oh, thank you. I was just checking in. All right. So as we found out last week, it started with a bang. They'd all been praying for 10 days. They were in the upper room. Suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves all around the room on each person's head. They all were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they started speaking with tongues, and it was chaos. It was absolute, utter chaos. And I'm going to go out on a limb here and say they weren't even praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They were just praying for God to do something. God, do something. God, do something. God, do something. We're afraid we're all going to be arrested. We're afraid we're all going to die. Jesus has abandoned us and got sucked up into the skies. And we're just praying out of desperation, God, do something. God did something. The Holy Spirit came down, blew them all away, like literally blew them all away. And so we talked about all that stuff that happened. They went out into the street. They were speaking in tongues. A crowd gathered. And everybody heard them. All the people in the crowd heard. They're all from different countries, but they all heard in their own language these people, these crazy people, glorifying God and telling of God's glorious deeds. So one thing that's always true, that when the Holy Spirit comes, there's going to be a few things. When the Holy Spirit comes, it's going to be disruptive, unexpected, confusing, uncomfortable, but he's going to empower us to do and say things we wouldn't or couldn't do on our own. Right? The kingdom of God is bigger than you. The kingdom of God doesn't need you to do anything except surrender to the power of God, and then God does something with you. God does something through you. You have to. It's not so much about figuring it out as it's about letting God do whatever he wants to do. So you've got this. It's going to, but it'll always get people's attention, and it's going to draw them. God's going to draw them in, and they will be challenged to make a decision. They will be presented with stuff that their brain is going, I don't get this. I don't understand this. And it'll either draw them in, and they'll want to know more, or it'll freak them out, and they'll run away. But one way or another, they're confronted not with crazy Jonathan. They're confronted with the power of God, and then they have to make a decision after that. So that's always what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. But there's more to the story. We'll pick it up where we left off last week. And it goes something like this. So the last thing that the crowd said, this is just crazy. These people are all drunk. That they're all staggering around. How many of you ever seen a drunk person? And sometimes drunk people who are drunk act weird and they say crazy things. And so the crowd, a lot of people in the crowd, well, some of the crowd were saying, "This is amazing. This is awesome. We need to check this out. I've never seen anything like this." But there's some scoffers who said, "No, they're just drunk. They're just drunk." Note to self, note to y'all. Whenever the Holy Spirit comes upon you, there's a good chance that you'll find yourself doing and saying things that you would never do if you were really sober. Even if you've never been drunk, now, once the Holy Spirit really gets a hold of your life, you will find yourself doing and saying things that if you were in your right mind, if you're in your normal, I'm in control, you'll never catch me in a million years doing this mind. You wouldn't do them. But the power of God tends to embolden you and empower you to do things that the sober you would never do. All right? And it looks like, sometimes it looks like that. Those people were crazy. So Peter, in taking his stand with the 11, he raised his voice, and under normal circumstances, if you know Peter at all, and you see out of this crowd, Peter stepping forth to raise his voice, what's the first thought that enters your mind? Oh, no. Oh, my Lord. Jesus, please help the boy. God's doing a good thing here, but now Peter's going to come. I don't know what. You remember the last time Peter stood up and like made a big declaration when God was doing something really glorious was at the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration when Elijah and Moses came down and they all started glowing because they were in their glorified bodies, and Jesus temporarily took a glorified, and Peter and three of the other guys were just kind of watching from a distance going, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. And finally the big conversation was over with, and Moses and Elijah went away, and Peter jumped up and said, God, this is awesome. You know what we ought to do? We ought to build us a tabernacle right here. We ought to put up some plaques. We ought to get like some hot dog vendors, and we ought to get some people selling those little trinkety things, you know, like the Stars of David or the menorah signs. We ought to get a bunch of necklaces made out of that, and we ought to have guided tours to where the Mount, and only 2 miles to the Mount of Transfiguration. We should have like a Mount of Transfiguration restaurant and a little resort, and the voice of God came down to heaven and said, Peter, just be quiet. Just be quiet. So, with that to go on, you see Peter stepping forward and you're thinking, here we go again. But instead, Peter says this. Peter, taking his stand with the 11, said, well, he raised his voice and he declared to them, men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose. For it is only the third hour of the day. The third hour of the day being 9 o'clock in the morning. In that culture, the new day started at 6 a.m., approximately sunrise. The new day started at 6 a.m. So it's only the third hour of the day, so it's 9 o'clock in the morning. And in polite society, even back then, nobody's drinking at 9 o'clock in the morning. So the first thing he says, guys, you're totally wrong, because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We haven't been drinking. Nobody's been drinking. There is something more profound going on here. And so then he says, but this is what has been spoken. I got to punch this button. This is what has been spoken through the prophet Joel. You can look this up. This is a direct quote from the book of Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit. And they shall prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this was absolutely, totally, incredibly mind-blowing stuff on every level. First of all, that Peter, and he's just getting started. We're not going to finish this sermon right now. He is just getting started. Honey, he's just getting warmed up. But what he delivers is, first of all, very coherent, very to the point, very compelling. And he starts with this quote from the book of Joel. Peter was mostly illiterate, probably. Never even had access to the scriptures, because the scriptures were all locked up and held in trust where? In the synagogues. They were locked up in the synagogues. And if you weren't a scribe or a Pharisee, or maybe somebody from the Sanhedrin, you didn't get to see the scriptures. But yet, he had heard this, and it had been embedded in his heart, and he spoke under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and he spoke with power. So this is miracle number two. Miracle number one has already happened, the speaking in tongues and the flames of fire and the, when the Holy Spirit comes. That's miracle number one. Miracle number two, Peter gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and suddenly what he says makes sense. It's a miracle. Peter's making sense. He's speaking with an anointing. He's speaking with power. Nobody expected this. And it was compelling. But then in this, and by quoting the prophet Joel, he also revealed two other important things. I'll just give you this background real quick. As you read all the way through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit plays a role in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit shows up at different times for different reasons and accomplishes miraculous things, usually through one person. The Holy Spirit gets a hold of Abraham. The Holy Spirit gets a hold of Joseph. The Holy Spirit gets a hold of David. The Holy Spirit gets a hold of a whole set of prophets. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. The rest of the people are sort of passive onlookers. Now, there were schools of prophets, especially after they migrated into the Promised Land. There were occasionally schools of prophets who sought and occasionally had experience with the Holy Spirit. But there were still special groups. Now Joel comes and he says, there's coming a time. Y'all listen up. I'm letting you know this in advance. There's coming a time when the Holy Spirit is going to be available to be poured out on everybody. The same Spirit that was rolling, that was flowing through King David. The same Spirit that was flowing through Isaiah. The same Spirit that was flowing through Daniel. The same Spirit that was flowing through Samson. The same Spirit that was flowing through all of the judges and all of the Old Testament prophets and Solomon. That same Spirit is going to be available to anybody, even Laura. And people were like going, what? It's another miracle. So you know, there was this time back in the book of Exodus where God called a special meeting in the tabernacle with some leaders from all the different tribes met Moses in the tabernacle because they were trying to put together an organizational plan, because there's like, what, 400,000 people plus, 400,000 men plus women and children and donkeys and gooses and stuff like that. So, and Moses was having to manage it all by himself. And so God said, all right, gather the leaders from all the tribes together. And the plan was to impart them with the power of the Holy Spirit. But some of the guys were late to the meeting. Remember the story? Some of the guys were late to the meeting, and they were supposed to be in the tabernacle to receive the Holy Spirit, but they were out lost in the crowd trying to get to the tabernacle, and the Holy Spirit fell on them right there in the in the middle of the camp. And so they started prophesying and kind of fell down, and they were incapacitated for a while because the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And somebody runs to the tabernacle and says, Moses, some people out there, they got the Holy Spirit and they didn't come to the meeting. Moses, make them stop. They didn't come to the meeting. And Moses, remember what Moses' response was? Oh, that's awesome. I wish everybody could have the Holy Spirit. It doesn't bother me. I just wish more people had gotten the Holy Spirit. So anyhow, but now here's the promise of Joel. That time is now. What you are seeing is the beginning of the final age of God's plan. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on all of these people. And the second part of the promise is anybody anybody who calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. It's a twofold promise. People forget that. They think, okay, so here the promise is people get the Holy Spirit. Right. But the purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit is for what? For salvation. For people to be drawn into a relationship with God and receive salvation. So those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's, and to anybody who thinks that receiving the Holy Spirit is supposed to give you a little wiggles and the shouting and dancing and make you feel good and kind of have a Holy Ghost high, wrong, 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 wrong. The coming of the Holy Spirit is always, always, always to release God's power to draw people to Him, because the promise is now everybody who calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. Anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord is going to be saved. Up to this time, for the nation of Israel, if you wanted to be saved, what did you have to do? Follow all the rules. If you were a man, what did you have to do? Men had to be circumcised. That was a deal breaker right there. And in matter of fact, Jewish synagogues were filled with people called God-fearers, people who were not raised Hebrew, but who the notion of a merciful, one true God with an ethical set of principles, they were so attractive. They wanted to follow this one true God, but they were not going to be circumcised. No way, Jose, not going to be sacrificed, not going to be so that, plus all the following the rules. Up until right now, the only way to be saved from a Jewish perspective was you had to be circumcised, you had to live all the rules, you had to make all the sacrifices, you had to go to the temple, you had to keep all the feast days, and then maybe you'll get lucky. Not anymore. No, not for God's point of view, it wasn't that way, because God had already fixed all that stuff for them. But now the transaction is really simple. Call on the name of the Lord. You'll be saved. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll be saved. You'll be delivered. You'll be set free. So what Peter was pointing to, and this is just the beginning of his sermon, what he was pointing to was like cartoon eyeballs popping out. Boing, oing, oing, oing. Jaws dropping down, hitting the floor. Teeth coming out and running around on the floor and jumping back into people's mouths. It was, this is incredible. This is unbelievable. This is, but, and what made the difference, y'all, what made the difference between Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter after the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit. The transforming, participating power of God that was flowing through his spiritual man. You can't do it any other way. Now, let me just remind you this one other. Look at this verse. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Look at that verse. We like to remind each other from time to time, you know, Nathan, it says in the Bible that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond anything we ask or think. And we're like, oh, I like that. God can do anything. God's plan for us is so big that his vision is things abundantly overflowing beyond anything that I've not only more than I feel comfortable asking him for. Because, you know, half the times when we're afraid to pray our really big prayers because we're afraid God will just laugh at us. So not only is God able to do more than we're comfortable asking for, he is able to do more than we can even imagine, more than can even occur to us. God's plan for you is that much bigger. Not just what you're willing to ask, but you're not even, your brain won't even go there. You have not even, you are not capable of thunking up the things that God has planned for you. And so we end up limiting ourselves. But still, it's good to say, you know, okay, Anna, more, God's going to do more than you could even ask or think. Oh, in favor of that? Does that sound exciting? That's right. Deanna, does that sound exciting? More than you can ask or think? All right. And we forget the second half of the verse. How does this happen? It occurs how? According to the power that works within us. Where does that power come from? It's the Holy Spirit. Now we're making the full circle. Acts chapter 1. You will receive inspiration when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Right? Wrong. You'll receive happy thoughts when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Well, maybe so. Sometimes we limit it to inspiration and happy thoughts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And all of these things that God is able to do abundantly beyond all that you ask or think are connected to the power that flows through you. Now, God's got an agenda, and the stuff that he has planned, again, as we heard from God earlier today, may not be what you have planned. I'm sorry about that. I'm excited about it, but I'm excited about it for the kingdom's sake. I'm sorry if you're freaking out about it. But now, that just means the Holy Spirit's going to get a hold of you and equip you and encourage you and propel you and enable you to accomplish things that will give him glory and blow everybody's mind. So let me just give you one more example. So Smith Wigglesworth, God, we've heard about the gift of prophecy and the gift of evangelism, the gift of healing. I never know that there was a gift of punching people, but that was apparently one of Smith Wigglesworth's gifts. Just make sure if that's your gift, that you let people know in advance and get some sort of a waiver that you have people sign. But let's look at somebody else that was greatly used by the Holy Spirit. Smith Wigglesworth, one amazing spectrum. Do you like this quote from Mother Teresa? God doesn't call you to be successful. He calls you to be faithful. Turn around and look at somebody sitting next to you and just say that. God doesn't call you to be successful. He calls you to be faithful. And you know what? One of the main reasons we have that causes us to not be faithful. We are afraid that we won't be successful. We're afraid that if we step out in faith, and something goes wrong, and the things that, perfect example. Everybody remember Jonah? Good old Jonah in the belly of the whale. He ran away from God, didn't want to go preach in Nineveh. So God gave him the first all-expense-paid submarine ride back to Nineveh. And so, it's. Do you remember what Jonah's message was to the city of Nineveh? Repent, but it was more than that. In 3 days, God is going to destroy this wicked city if you don't repent. And so he went and he preached that message, and then he went up on a hillside to sit and look out over the valley and watch, because he expected God to blow up the city. As it turned out, everybody repented. God didn't blow up the city. And Jonah threw a fit. And he said, God, I knew that's what was going to happen. That's why I ran away. I knew you were going to be merciful to these people and that you were going to make me look like a fool to go through the city and say that it was going to be destroyed in 3 days. And then you were going to have mercy on them. And now I'm sitting here looking like an idiot. So Jonah was running away from God. He didn't want to declare that word from God because he knew that. So here's the criterion for whether you were judged a prophet of God or a fake back in those days. If you gave a prophetic word and it came true, high five. You are an anointed prophet. If you gave a word and it didn't come true, the long knives came out. And that didn't just ruin your reputation. They ruined a lot of other things about you. So he was afraid that God, if he preached that word, then God was going to be merciful, and then that would cancel out the word, and people would think he was a false prophet. So he was afraid to be obedient to God because he was afraid he wouldn't be successful. So Mother Teresa makes it clear. God doesn't call you to be successful. It's not up to you to be successful. In the kingdom of God, you're not in charge of your success. You're just in charge of being faithful. It's up. Your success, however it's going to be defined, is defined by God. God takes your faithfulness, which just means your obedience, and to respond and do what he asks you to do, and then he translates that into whatever is best for you, best for the kingdom, best for his plan, and he's in charge of success. And maybe in the short term, in order for you to get to the success that he wants, you end up being what looks like a failure in the short term, but that's just that's a bridge to get you where he wants you to be. I mean, time after time you can hear stories about that. So that's one of her quotes. God doesn't call you to be successful. He calls you to be faithful. And you know she wasn't any bigger than a minute, right? Which is less than 5 feet tall. And when she went to India, you've all read stories about her. I don't need to tell you her story. But one of the real breakthroughs for her ministry was starting to just minister to all of the people that had been abandoned by their culture. Because in India, where the prevailing worldview was Hinduism, everything is controlled by karma, which means if bad things are happening to you, it's your own stupid fault from your previous life. And when she came down with serious illnesses or serious diseases or leprosy or anything like that, even respected priests and religious leaders were abandoned, just left in the streets, because nobody wanted to interfere with somebody else's karma. It's not my job. It's your fault. And so even though a lot of people scoffed at the message of the gospel that Mother Teresa and her order were bringing to all the ghettos around Calcutta, which is, Calcutta is not a nice place. She would, and her order would go and find these people and bring them home and take care of them, bind their wounds, get them the treatment, and sit and hold their hands until they died. If they didn't always have the, some of these people were too far gone, but she would sit and take care of them till they died. Just being obedient. And some people, would you call that success? I don't know. It was a success in Jesus' eyes. I got this one little story, and then we'll be through. This has been corroborated in 2 or 3 different sources, so I'm pretty sure that it's true. There's a lot of things that are just made up on the internet, so this is a true Mother Teresa story. Mother Teresa and a guy named Bob McCauley, who was the founder of a non-government organization, helping organization called AmeriCares. Bob McCauley had worked with her on many occasions, and on one of those occasions, a few years before she died, she and Bob were on a plane flying down to South America to visit one of the children's homes that she had started down there through her order. And they were seated side by side in the coach section of one of those regional jets. They made quite a pair because Bob was 6'4" and she wasn't. And anyhow, but they're about 100 passengers on the plane. And shortly after the flight took off, the cabin attendants began going through the cabin setting up a meal service. And when the attendant came to Mother Teresa to start serve the meal, Mother Teresa held up her hand, you know, as if to say, no, thank you. But then she said, she asked this flight attendant, how much does this meal cost? And the attendant said, she didn't know exactly, but well, probably about $5 American money. Mother Teresa said, if I don't eat the meal, can I have the $5? Can I have the $5 to give it to the poor? The attendant didn't really know how to respond, so she'd have to check with somebody. So she went forward and reported Mother Teresa's request to the pilot, who then contacted the company representative on the ground. I think probably the conversation went something like this. This is flight 111, blah, blah, blah. We have Mother Teresa on the plane, and she wants to know if we'll give her the $5 instead of her meal. To which whoever they talked to on the other side probably said, sure, we can afford to give Mother Teresa $5. And so they came back and said, yes, Mother, you may have that money for the poor. And Mother Teresa smiled and handed the lady back her tray. And Bob, handed his tray back too and said, I think I'll take the same deal. And to make a long story short, by the time the plane landed, nobody had eaten their meals. They just gave it all back. And so Bob was thinking, this is pretty good. Oh, we've just raised over $500 for Mother Teresa's orphanage. This is awesome. This is great. And so Bob said, I was thinking but until we got off the plane that things were great. And then we got off the plane. And Mother Teresa turned to Bob and said, Bob, go get the food. And Bob goes, what do you mean? She said, Bob, the airline can't use that food now. So go get it. And we'll take it to the poor. So Bob wandered around till he found somebody, an airline representative, and he told them what Mother Teresa wanted. And in a few minutes, he returned with the news that they had agreed to let her have all the unused food to take to the poor. Because they, you know, over there in that ghetto where she was working. And again, well, this is a double win. And then Mother Teresa had one more request. Now go get the trucks, Bob. What do you mean, go get the trucks? We can't deliver the food without trucks. Go tell the airline you need to borrow some of their trucks. Ask them if they will deliver this food that they gave to us. Along with the money, will they please use their trucks to deliver this food to the poor? Which, of course, they did. Sounds abundant. But does that sound like a crazy God kind of a plan? Who else would have thought of that? Exceeding abundantly beyond anything that you ask or think. That's right. So, Mother Teresa has a quote that we hear a lot, but it's like this. She says, we create poverty because we will not share with others. So sometimes you just have to inspire people, show them all the opportunities they had to share that they didn't realize they had. So, which is the bigger miracle? Which is the bigger manifestation of the power of God? All the incredible things that Smith Wigglesworth did? All the incredible things that Mother Teresa did? No, you can't compare them, but they are all manifestations of what happens when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of people's lives. Exceeding abundant beyond anything you could ask or think, according to the power that works in you. You never say, it can't be done. You never say, I can't do it. You never say, it's impossible. God says, there's no word that God speaks is impossible. If it comes from God, it's always possible. But you have to stop looking at your limitations and start listening for the voice of God. Start listening for the voice of God. Because you already have the power if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. If you have asked, if you have consciously prayed and asked, Lord Jesus, fill me to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, because I want your power flowing through me. If you have prayed that prayer, then you have that power. You have the power to accomplish anything that God has called you to do. But just make sure that you're not focusing on success instead of faithfulness. Because if you're trying to focus on your success, you'll always back off. You just have to be faithful. You hear the voice of God, you do what He asks you to do, God's responsible for results. You understand? Amen. Let's bow our heads. I want you to think right now about one thing that that in your heart you feel like God may be asking you to do, but you don't have the courage to do it. One thing you think God may be asking you to do, but you're afraid that it will fail and that people will laugh at you, that people will make fun at you, that people will blame you, and so you just don't do it. Just be sure of this. Is this the voice of God? You have to pray and soak on that, but if you really feel like this is something that God has planted in your heart, then just be faithful to that. You have the power. You are walking in the power. It's not your power. It's His power resident in you. And if you have the vision and you have the power, then He has the plan to accomplish it. So I want you to take this. I want you to find a little box somewhere in your heart. I want you to put it in there and label it. The next big thing God is going to do in my life, and I want you to just hand it to Him. And then expect for Him to bring it to pass. Lord, we're giving you our box right now. Lord, if we could really just believe that, yes, all we had to do was be faithful and you would do all the rest and you would release the power, it would be so easy. It would be so glorious. But we're afraid, God, of failing. We're afraid of giving up junk that's not even important, but we're also just afraid of failure. God, deliver us from that fear right now and replace it with an expectation, an enthusiastic expectation that we are going to begin to see you do things in us beyond anything that we could ever ask or think. We ask it in Jesus' name.